Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Titus chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 10. Speaking to Timothy, Paul writes, in contrast to the false teachers, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, have nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Father, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, in this day and age when we are bombarded by religious teaching, by books, tapes, TV, conferences, it's urgently necessary to be reminded that the ministry of teaching God's Word is the task of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. More particularly, we may say that this teaching ministry is a responsibility of ordained leaders, namely elders and ministers. And our passage clearly focuses on the responsibility towards all sections of the church in terms of its members, that the leaders are to address each and every one of them. It embraces male and female, old and young, slave and free. This ministry of teaching is necessary for all members then. And we need to ask ourselves whether that's the way that we view the church. Whether we make use of that, or whether we disregard that altogether. Because if we do, then we're disregarding the very purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ established the church, his church. And the church needs to address that. The church needs to embark on this task that we're given to make sure that the people of God don't perish because of a lack of knowledge. We need to make an effort that our services, as well as our Bible studies, meet that need. If we are to be obedient and effective in this area, then leaders and members need to work together. When such a ministry is not carried out properly, it can lead to divisions, to other teachers stepping in that challenge and contradict ordained leaders, in fact, the scriptures itself. But when the church does carry out this ministry, then it prevents members being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. It prevents members being led astray into this kind of movement or that kind of movement. No, it's in the local church that this ministry is to take place. And that is an important ministry because the Holy Spirit is the one, of course, that works in each and every one of us. We never want to replace the Holy Spirit. We don't want to say, oh, the church really takes the position of the Holy Spirit. We're not. But we are a tool in God's hands. Same as evangelism. How are people saved? Well, the scriptures made that very clear. We are to sow the seed. We are to sow the seed. We can't make Christians, but we are an instrument in God's hands whereby we sow the seed. Only God gives the increase. Only the Holy Spirit can produce Christians. Only He can regenerate the heart. We cannot do so. But He has given that aspect to us. We're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. God doesn't say, well, you don't need to do it. The Holy Spirit will take care of it all. And neither does God say, don't worry about believers. I'll take care of each and every one of them. We don't need churches. We don't need the teaching ministry. No, God does it through the means of grace. That's why it's important for us to value and cherish and use the means of grace. So that there is that interconnection between the church's ministry and you, and that you benefit from that. That's the whole point of the Lord Jesus Christ instituting His churches, for your safety, for your upbuilding. And so we need to take that seriously, and that's why Paul writes to Titus this way. When he speaks out all these false teachers and all the kind of things that are going on, leading people astray, even as the Apostle Paul found out, of course, in Corinth, so many false teachers come and challenge him and challenge his authority and try to hijack the church. And Paul has to remind them and call them back. So the teaching ministry of the church then is vital. And we need to make use of it. And so it is, in the first place, it is the task of ordained leaders. It is a task, firstly, to ministers. Let us notice that the epistle is addressed to the minister, to Titus. He is clearly the minister, since he is given the responsibility of appointing elders in the churches. And we also note the way that the passage opens, the pronoun you. But as for you, in contrast to all of these other people that are false teachers, that may be from the outside, but they also may be from the inside of the church itself, because bad teaching arises from the midst of the church as well. But he says, but as for you, you're the one that has that responsibility. You speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's your responsibility. You have to take that seriously. You have to give time and attention to that. This is a vital part of the ministry. And Ephesians 4 speaks about it. When it speaks about the gifts that God gives to the church, they are gifts to be used. And the gifts, by the way, are in terms of ordained leaders. There are other gifts, of course, that God gives, because everyone is involved in terms of the ministry of the church. But in particular, in terms of teaching, it's the ministers and elders that are given that responsibility. And in the Reformed and Presbyterian traditions, that was taken very seriously in the past. Maybe too much. In other words, the ministers did everything. In terms of teaching. So they, not only did they preach, but they took all the catechism classes. It's as though no one else can do it at all, right? So it's swing to one, in one direction. But nowadays it swings in the other direction. That it's like, we don't need the minister to do that. In fact, it's like, it goes much better when the minister doesn't do it. That's the other extreme. But the responsibility is certainly with the ministers and elders. They are gifts for this very reason. And ministers are to be careful that they don't shirk that responsibility. They don't give it up so easily. Especially in these days where the ministers want to be accepted by everyone. And they don't want to appear like to give the impression that only they can teach, and so they just, everyone else can do it. most important. We don't say anybody and everyone can teach our children in terms of, you know, secular things that we need to learn. We don't say that. We're very particular about we need good teachers. We don't just pick someone and say, oh, they can do it. No. Well, why should we do that with our spiritual learning? Why should we bring it down? No, we want the best. We want it to be sound. We want it to be in conformity to that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And so we need to take that seriously. But it's not just the ministers, but elders. Elders are to use sound doctrine. They're to exhort. They're to convict those in need. And we're also taught by Paul that elders must be able to teach. But if they must be able to teach, then they must obviously carry out that ministry. Otherwise, what's the point? Now, they were able to teach. Though not all may engage in teaching at class, yet all are required to be able to teach and exhort as they shepherd the flock and guide members in their Christian life. Teaching doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. It doesn't have to be in front of a class. When we interact with God's people as elders, that's our purpose, is to guide them, is to instruct them, is to watch their lives as under-shepherds. And if we're not able to teach, then what are we, just observers and that's it? What good is that? We have to be involved so that we guide the people of God in the way of holiness. That's why we read further that elders who rule well must be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. In fact, in Acts, we have the importance of this, whereby the apostles were too busy. They were too distracted because there were so many other practical things that needed to be done, and there were complaints that certain widows were being overlooked. And they looked at themselves in terms of time and energy, and they said, look, you know, we just don't have time. Not that the issue is not important, not that widows, who cares? No, it is important. These things are important, but we don't have the time to do it. So they appointed out deacons so that they could give themselves time to do the responsibilities that God lays upon them. So we need to revive, we need to underline and emphasize that the church has a ministry of teaching in terms of the Christian life, how we ought to live. And everybody in the church needs to use that, needs to appreciate that. Because as you can see from our passage, everyone is covered. Everyone is covered. There's no one in the church who would say, well, you don't need it. No, everyone needs it. We're to cover everyone as leaders of the church. And what are the ordained leaders to teach? We'd be reminded of what sound doctrine is. It is a faithful word that has been taught, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. We must not be ashamed of that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That faith that has been confessed down the ages of the church in confessions and creeds of the church, which we don't worship as though they were holy documents. We don't. But they are useful documents because they help us to understand what the truth of the faith is. That is not affected by current climate and conditions, but this is a faith that is endured through many different centuries and different circumstances, that the faith has remained the same. So we need to know that in order that we might detect old errors that creep in. I mean, things get recycled down the ages. I mean, if you really know history and church history, a lot of the modern kind of movements are just old errors dressed up in new clothes, that's all they are. So when we know those things, then we are prepared for those things. So we need to know sound doctrine. We need to understand these truths, because no doubt they're going to be challenged as they have before. And of course, as Paul says in Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It is profitable. It's not there to be left on the shelf. It's not there to adorn and say, oh, look at these confessions we have. No, no, no. It's supposed to live in our hearts and lives. It is to be active. It is to be taught. Otherwise, they're just dead orthodoxy. That's all it is. So it needs to be heard in our midst. It needs to be taught in our midst so that we can have that hunger and thirst, that we might indeed be filled with his word and it may abide in us. While this teaching ministry is to be directed, he says in verses 2 to 3, to older members, to men in particular, in verse 2. We're given three qualities and three virtues that should adorn all older and mature Christians in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when addressing the character of older men, the leaders are to teach in such a manner that soberness, reverence, and temperance adorns their character. That's what the older men in the church ought to be like, in order that they might be examples to the flock. They ought to be sober. That's not simply a reference to alcohol. It doesn't mean just don't be drunk. No, sober refers is much broader, a general quality encompassing all of life. They are to show soberness or moderation in every sphere of their life. They ought not to be given, or we might say, addicted to anything, whether it be money or whether it be food or whether it be fashion or whether it be cars or sports or work or whatever it is. They must be those that have been adequately taught from the scriptures so that they use and enjoy all things but avoid becoming slaves of any. They must have learned not to set their hearts on things below but on things above. They need to be taught Christian contentment. They are also to be reverent. Here is a focus on their demeanor. They should be serious or grave, we might say. Here we're not talking about gloominess. We're not talking about a put-on as those who wore black clothes to reflect such a quality. That doesn't do it. Rather, it reflects a serious and a wise approach to life as found in Ecclesiastes. This quality must characterize every aspect of our life, including our speech. They need to be serious people, not flippant. They're also to be temperate. This is more clearly translated self-control. It certainly has a reference, again, to alcohol, to wine, but this is more, we might say, if that isn't the case, then they become a spectacle. They are humiliated. For an older man to act in these ways is in fact shameful upon him. In every area, the older man ought to be in full control of their life. They must not be given to anger, to greed. Now, they must be well balanced in every area of their life. After all, they're the ones that the young people look up to. That's what we're going to become in a number of years. Those are the kind of people we want to become. That's why it's a blessing to have older and mature members in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to churches that just want everyone to be young. Because we can see what the Lord is doing. And we want to be like them. And so they better be good examples to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also given three virtues that must be displayed in older men that have matured through the teaching ministry of the church. They must be sound in faith. They must be sound in faith. They must be men who are not ignorant of healthy and orthodox faith that has been taught and confessed in the church. It would be like having a person that was illiterate. They didn't know any of these things. Older men must be well-versed in the faith. If such is not the case, then they must look to the church for guidance so that they might make up for such a lack. Our church confessions that are a wonderful guide in this regard, as well as Sunday school and Bible studies. There's no excuse for ignorance in the faith. We have to have faith in God, but also we need to live by faith and not by sight. Faith is vital. That doesn't mean that older men, when they come to faith, don't have to grow. They do. So it doesn't mean if you're older, you need to know all of these things, because different circumstances. Some people come to faith very old in terms of their age. But they have to start growing. They have to start learning. They can't say, oh, I'm old, I don't need to learn these things, too late. No, we do. We do. They need to be sound in love, we're told. We are to show true faith that we've been given, and we need to live by that. Live by the love, because our God is a God of love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is so basic. That we can claim to know all these kinds of things and claim to have doctrines understood, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. We're useless in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we create more damage. Having been loved of God, it would be unnatural if we do not show love to others. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you have love one for another. And so these men ought to be those that reflect that love. And they need to be sound in endurance. Paul elsewhere speaks of the triad of faith, hope, and love in Thessalonians. Endurance can certainly be understood in terms of hope. It is a most glorious virtue to see in older men. Such people may be tempted to forsake hope in the light of declining strength and years. But when they continue to endure in their faith, then they show that they are looking for a better country, which is what Abraham did, as is reflected in Hebrews 11. And we let the young people know that our faith is not just for this life. And though our bodies are declining and we may be in pain and all kinds of diseases, but there's nothing in the circumstances of this world that will ever dim the glorious hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, as I go back to Wallenport, one of the older ladies there is in hospital. He has 3 to 6 months to live with pancreatic cancer. And I can tell you one thing. I know that when I will see her, it will not be a pity party, because she has the glorious hope that she fully embraces. And even in the pain and suffering, her eyes are set on things above. But not only men, but women also. The word likewise is a time saver, for we can simply apply all the things that we've said to older women as well. So all of those things apply to them, but there are added things in terms of older women. They are to live moderate, self-controlled lives. They are to control their tongues so that they do not slander and be not addicted to wine. A further characteristic is given in the case of older women, namely, teachers of good things. And this is not an injunction to, to challenge the fact of ministers and elders, and therefore that women should also be teachers, because that teaching is modified in this passage. It's qualified in terms of what is meant. They are, in verse 4, this is what it means when it says teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So older women in particular are commanded by God to have a particular oversight over younger women. Why? Because there's such a push for younger women to rise up, for younger women not to obey the word of God in this regard. And that's been going on from the beginning. From the beginning. And we see the things that are happening today. And the widespread of it. Even more in our day and age. Older Christian women need to have a ministry to younger women in the church. That they encourage them not to be pressured by society and all the things, and humiliated by society if they don't stand up and pronounce before everyone their rights, equal rights. We have enough of that pressure in our society, such that it's ruining the relationship. And we need people that have gone through that, that live that, even as the Apostle Paul the scriptures do, in telling women in the New Testament to look back, this way, the Old Testament, to Sarah. Look at what Sarah did. Look at what Sarah did. Don't be afraid. Don't think that you're going to be abused. This is a way that you need to act. So they have that responsibility in an informal way, or a formal way, to meet together, to talk about these things, to allay the fears that the society raises in order to intimidate young women, Christian women in particular, to be more like them. No, they are to take focus in terms of their families that are the building blocks of the covenant of the kingdom of God. They play a vital role in the economy of God. And so they are to be discreet, they are to be chaste, they are to be homemakers. It's not something to be ashamed of, as people say. Now when they ask, what do? And you're a homemaker, there's a tinge of embarrassment. It's like, I really don't have a job. And so I'm going to say homemaker, but I know they'll think that's demeaning. No, it isn't. If society focused a little bit more on homemakers and encouraged them, we wouldn't have the society that we have now. But they'll never admit to that. What a blessing to have that in the churches and to help and encourage. But also towards the young. The young are not to think, oh, well, we don't need it. No, they are. The younger women we've already mentioned in verses 4 and 5. They're to love their husbands. Love their husbands. All we here in our society is challenge your husbands. Fight with your husband. Stand up for your rights in your marriages. Love your husband. No, but that's what they're to do. That's what the scriptures teach with respect to that. To love their children, too. To love their children. What a vital responsibility we have to raise children. But of course, people don't want to do that. They don't want to. I mean, they want to have children, because after all, we'd all die out otherwise. They have to have children. But interfere with my life? I mean, that's the deplorable thing about our society. that you can abort your baby simply because it's unwanted. You don't want to disturb your life. You don't want to affect your job. You don't want to affect your prospects. So it's not time for me to have a child, but unfortunately I'm pregnant, so I'll get rid of it. I mean, what a... just unthinkable, but it happens. But when we do have children, then we don't want to invest the time. I have a job, so I'm gonna delegate that to somebody else. Let somebody else take care of my children. And the scriptures will have none of it. They're to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children. They are a heritage from the Lord. They need to be taken care of. And that means making sacrifices. They're to be homemakers. That's not a demeaning task. As I said, that's the building block of society in general and a building block of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need strong homes. We need to be taught to do that. And wives need to take that task on. And give themselves to it and not think that it's in vain. They are to be discreet and chaste and good. Young women must be aware of their beauty and attractiveness. And in this light, they must act in a discreet manner and be chaste in their morality. They must guard their behavior so it does not lead them into any trouble or temptation to others. How much we need that. I'm not talking about society, obviously they need it. I'm talking about in the church. In the church. So that we dress in a way that is chaste. Not seductive. Though some may run to extremes and make such measures into biblical commands in terms of what to wear and how long the dress ought to be. That's not what we're about. But it certainly must be modest. They are to be admonished to be obedient to their husband so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. What is the apostle saying? He's saying in this marriage relationship, when we don't reflect God's word with respect to how we relate to one another, then God's word is blasphemed. Christianity is looked down upon. It's ridiculed. Now, we're all ready to be ridiculed if we're being faithful to the scriptures. We'll take that. But we don't want it to be ridiculed in a way that we are at fault. So we fight and our marriages break up as at an alarming rate, sad to say. Well, then what does the world say? What good is the gospel? What good is your God? You're having as much divorce as we are. So what is this gospel business? And so it blasphemes the word of God. And so we want to reflect the relationship that we have with God, because it's given in that relationship, isn't it? The church is the bride of Christ. And so when we don't reflect that in our earthly relationships of husband and wife, then we undermine the gospel. We undermine the word of God. But young men also need to take note in verses 6 to 8. They're to be sober-minded. They're to be self-controlled. They're to be aware of the natural passions and guard themselves against them. The Song of Solomon addresses young men not to do anything to arouse love until the right time. Young men are taught that they must exercise self-control, and when they find it difficult, they must pursue God-given remedy, which is marriage. Of course, the self-control is not restricted to simply sexuality, but to all areas of their life. The exuberance of youth can lead us into excess in so many areas of life. We must be moderate and in control of all of our emotions. Young men need examples as well as young women. And so Titus is to be an example. He's called to be a pattern of good works. Certainly all older men should be examples, but in particular, the minister must be an example. This is a responsibility of ordained leaders that they need to be aware of. Often young men can turn to the world or leaders outside the church, but the pattern that God has ordained and provided is in the context of the local church. This is where we can have intimate interactions in order to lead young men to maturity. Furthermore, as ordained leaders, we are to be a pattern with respect to doctrine, to integrity, to reverence, to incorruptibility, to speech. All that was said of older men is found here in terms of areas where training and teaching need to occur. There must be interaction between the ages in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't divide the church up, that younger people never interact with the older men. How in the world are they going to learn then? How are they going to learn? There needs to be that interaction. Not what the world is telling us, that we need them to be separate and not together at all. Yeah, sure. So that you can lead them astray. No, absolutely not. And finally, to employees in verses 9 and 10. They're to be submissive. Be in subjection to their masters. It's not saying slavery is good. It's not saying slavery is right. But it's saying these are the situations that you find yourselves in. This is how you need to behave. You need to be submissive. You need to do the work that you are contracted to do. And do it with a good spirit. And we have, of course, a whole situation of that with respect to Philemon and Onesimus that you can read about in the scriptures. They're to be honorable. They're to be well-pleasing, not answering back, not stealing, but showing honesty in all things. That's the kind of employees that we need to be raising in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't say, oh, you work for a big firm? What a fat firm that is. They don't really care for their employees. Don't you work very hard? You just take whatever you can. No, that's not what we teach in the church. No, they're to be hard workers. Not answering back. Not opening themselves to abuse, mind you. We're not saying that. They have rights. They ought to be good workers. The world cares little about those that are poor and powerless. The Lord, however, sees converted slaves as a jewel in his crown. To have such people bear up under such pressures and to yet act in Christian ways is a greater witness to the doctrine and the power of the gospel, and hence our Savior, than the believer who does not face such burdens. Let us not ignore such members as irrelevant, but see them as those in whom the Lord's grace and power are seen with greater intensity. Let the lowly not be ashamed, but rather glory in the freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they use for his glory and his honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have placed us in your church. You have surrounded us with your people. You have equipped our leaders and our members so that we find ourselves in an environment that is conducive to holiness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be an environment that we cherish, that we value, rather than running to the world. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless each and every one of the members of this church, that they may make full use of the means of grace, and that as leaders in a congregation, we may indeed use all the talents and gifts that you've given in order to build one another up in the faith so that we might be a wonderful witness and a blessing to our members as well as a witness to those outside. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would strengthen us further for your service. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 593.